Well, this morning I want to start with a question. Do you know what you need? We're looking at the Lord's Prayer in our study of prayer. You can go ahead and open your Bibles there if you'd like to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we find it. And really better, I haven't said this, I don't think. I know I've said it in the past, but this really, historically it's fine. We've always called it the Lord's Prayer. But it really is would be better called the Disciples' Prayer. This is the example of how a disciple should pray, how a Christian should pray. The Lord's Prayer, if you want to see that, is best recorded in John 16 and 17, where the Lord is praying to the Father on our behalf. But be that as it may, that's what we're looking at. And we've been looking at, we started last week, 2 weeks ago, excuse me, the first petition in the second half. Now, if you've not been here, you're wondering, what in the world am I talking about? Well, look at the Lord's Prayer, and you will see that there are six petitions in this prayer, six requests that are made. And that's how you have to read it if you were reading it in the original. First of all, Jesus says, pray to your Father that His name would be hallowed. God, cause your name to be hallowed in my heart first and then on this earth. The second petition, God, Father, may your kingdom come. May your cosmic purpose for the universe come to pass, and may that even come to pass now in me, wherever Jesus rules in a human heart, there is His kingdom. And may your kingdom be clearly evident in your church, and may I be an instrument in spreading your kingdom. So that's all wrapped up in that second petition. Third petition, Father, may your will be done. And again, we all these cases, we're asking God to act according to His power, so we want Him to cause His name to be hallowed, to cause His kingdom to come, and to cause His will to be done. And when we talked about that, we all would acknowledge comfortably that means our will has to be bent to His will. So we're asking God to do that. Bend my will to submit to your will. And then may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those are the first three. That's the first half. They're all Godward, and they're looking for God to act in accord with His name, in accord with His purpose, and in accord with His will. Now we get to the second half. And the second half has three petitions, and they're more human-oriented, more earthly-oriented. We say, first, give us our daily bread. Then we say, forgive us our trespasses. And then we say, lead us not into temptation, but rather deliver us. So lead us and deliver us from all evil. Now those aren't disconnected. They're connected in this way. God, cause your name to be honored and grant me the strength that I need and the mercy and grace that I need, right? And the protection that I need to be a part of that. And you could do it right down the list. God, I want your kingdom to come. Grant me the strength that I need, the provision that I need. Give me the mercy and grace and forgiveness that I need. And don't allow me to fall into a ditch along the way so that I don't actually obscure your kingdom. And then the third one, I want your will to be done. So God, give me the strength, physical strength I need so that I don't question you, but rather am strengthened even in my physical provision to want to follow you. Forgive me, grant me mercy and grace so that I don't stand opposed to your will. And when I do, you forgive me. And then don't lead me again down that path of evil where the deceiver tries to bend me away from your will and even convince me that it is your will. So protect me from that. So that's how this prayer goes together. Now we've been talking about this idea of bread and understanding that first of all, this is a request for daily bread, but better read, it's give me bread today for tomorrow. It's this anticipation of God's provision. And we've kind of worked that out. But I get questions from you, and a part of this study is the hope that we can answer questions we have about prayer. And I'm going to focus on that really for the rest of this morning. I want to center on this question here. Do you really know what you need? If we ask God that He would give us what we need for today or tomorrow, do we even know what we need? And what makes this so important, what brings that question up, what brought it up, is the so often situation that you and I find ourselves in. Let me give you a picture of that. Either it's in praying for yourself or it's in praying for others. That situation confronts us and we say, what is it that we should pray for? It's like we've heard all this theory, we've heard all this theology and principle of prayer, but can we just get down to what is it exactly that I'm supposed to pray for? How should we think about that? And in particular, how should we think about that as it regards our needs? Now, we touched on this already, so there's a little bit of review here, but I'm answering a question, and the question will become clear as we go through it. But here's the foundation we've laid already. Number one, principle number one, God already knows your needs. That's the first principle that we established a couple of weeks ago, and it's really right here in this text in Matthew chapter 6. But I would say that really can't be said often enough to us who have been so confused and been misled as to how we should pray, where all of our prayers are about all of our needs, at least we imagine they are. And so it's worth repeating what God says is, I already know what you need. So when you come to prayer, when you go to prayer in your life, however and whenever you go, don't go with a burden that comes with trying to get the request just right or to say it just right, because God already knows what you need. Come with that confidence. Come with the confidence that before you ask for anything, God knows what you need. So that's the first principle. God already knows what you need. Second principle. Well, let me nail that down first of all. It's there in Matthew 6, verse 7, up above the Lord's Prayer. He said in Matthew 6, verse 7, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases the way Gentiles do, or he means by that people outside do, the pagans do. Because, look, they think they will be heard for their many words. They think it's appropriate to bring the big long list of all of their needs. And he's saying, don't do that. Look at verse 8. Do not be like them. Don't do that. Why not? There's your answer. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, just look closely at that for a minute, just so we're really clear here. There is a warning there not to pray in a certain way. It's really clear. He says it twice. Do not, verse 7, and then do not, verse 8. There's a warning there not to pray in a certain way. And you say, well, tell me what certain way I'm not to pray in. Well, it's very simple. Don't use a lot of words. I mean, you can't read beyond what it says. Don't heap up empty phrases, or don't imagine that getting all this language before your Heavenly Father is the key to all this. Because he clearly says, you won't be heard for your many words. So the warning is then restated, don't heap up, don't be like them. But then he adds the positive aspect. That's the warning. Now, positively, your Father knows what you need. So that has very practical implications to our prayer life, to your prayer life today. And that is this, don't list your needs. He knows them already. And the questions that have come to me over the past couple of weeks are, you really don't mean that, do you? Because that's how foreign it is to us. But I can only represent what I think the Bible so clearly says here. And what it so clearly says here is, don't come with a big list of needs. But now watch what it doesn't say. It does not say your needs don't matter. It does. I didn't say, and it doesn't say, don't bring your list of needs because they don't matter. What it does say is, don't bring your list of needs because God already knows them. So be sure you hear that. Be sure you're praying to a God that's got enough to know what you need, and not a God that needs to hear what you need only so he can be informed. So we understand now that the character and nature of God is reflected in the way we approach him in our prayers. If you think he's up there like taking a nap, and the only way you'll be heard is to carefully craft the right language and the right words, and be sure you throw some King James and these and thous in there so that he'll be stirred to finally at once to pay attention to what's going on in your life. That is a horrible perversion of who God is, and therefore a really perverted way to pray. And that's what this text is dealing with. So the question comes when we study prayer carefully and we hear, like you've heard from me for 2 weeks, about this list thing. The question comes like this: well, so does God not care? Well, that question can only be born out of a real misunderstanding of what we're trying to say, and probably born out of my failure to say it clearly. He's not saying, don't bring me your list because I don't care. Listen, he's saying, don't bring me your list because I care so much, I already know. I care so much, I already know. There is nothing that's going on in your life that I am not keenly and acutely aware of. He isn't sitting up there waiting for you to get his attention. You have his attention. And he's paying attention. And he's working in your life. And these situations, not only is he aware of them, he's bringing them to pass. He's doing this. Whatever this is, he's doing this. So just understand, don't bring your list, number one, because he already knows what you need. Don't bring your list, number two, ever imagining that he doesn't care. In fact, it's the opposite. He cares so much that he intimately is aware of everything that you could possibly need. So the warning to stop bringing your laundry list, which I'm going to keep repeating because he repeats it six times in this chapter alone, is an urging to remember that he is sovereign. Just pause for a minute before you pray, and I would just submit to you, if you are not thoroughly convinced that he knows all and is working all in your life, then pray to somebody else. I don't want to pray to a God who's not in control. I do not want to pray to a God who's not sovereign. I have no interest in a God who's going to be surprised by what I bring him today. And you shouldn't either. So you go to him with the certainty of his love, the certainty of his awareness. And Jesus is saying, don't ever forget that when you pray. But you're also being urged to remember how frail you are. See, one of the reasons he tells you not to bring your list of what you need is because you don't know what you need. That's how frail you are. That's how confused you are. That's how simple we are. So later in this same sermon, Jesus turns attention to needs. And he says it again and again. Remember, don't worry. Be anxious for nothing. You can read all that, the latter part of chapter 6. Be anxious for nothing. Don't let your concerns about needy things consume you. Why not? Well, because God already knows about it, first of all, and he will provide it. Look at it in verse 31 just so you see it. Don't be anxious. Anxious about what? Well, like basics. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? So even if you're reading this and says, God, give us this day our daily bread, and what your takeaway is, I can't bore him with anything else but the basics, you're still not there. You still don't get it. Because here, Jesus says, don't be worried about the basics. Don't be worried about what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall wear. And more than that, once again, you're acting like a pagan when you do that. Verse 32, you're acting like a pagan. That's what they worry about. Your heavenly Father, here's the principle again, knows that you need the basics. That he knows that. So here's what you should be doing. Verse 33. You should be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, if you want to keep this chapter together, keep this teaching together, what did he just say? You should be focusing on the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Because those first three petitions are about his kingdom. And they are about his righteousness and holiness. And that's what you should be consumed with. So he just keeps saying the same thing over and over and over again. And then look what he says. And if you're consumed with that, all these other things will be added. So don't ask about them. Don't worry about them. Focus on the real important issues and all those other things. God loves you and cares for you. And he will make sure that you have, watch, everything you need. So I'll just tell you again, a need-centered prayer exposes your worldliness. Our need-centered prayers expose the fact that we're thinking like pagans because that's how they think. The world is consumed with that stuff. Don't be consumed with that stuff, especially not in your prayers. And again, Jesus doesn't say because God doesn't care. In fact, what he says is that he already knows and he's already promised you he'll meet those needs. He's already promised you that. He's already promised you the basics. He's already promised you that his people will never be seen without food and begging for bread. He's already promised you that. Now, this is important. The more you make your prayers about those things, the less likely you are to get any of them. Did you hear me? The more you have need-centered prayers, the less likely any of your needs will be met. You have got to have God-centered, kingdom-centered, righteousness and holiness-centered prayers, and then know for certain every need will be met. And I've told you this nearly every week in studying this together. This will revolutionize your prayer life once you get over it. Once I get over it. And that's what Jesus is trying to do. It's difficult for us, though, isn't it? It's hard for us. This morning I said in the first hour, if you're not thirsty, what did I say? If you're not longing for Christ to forgive you of your sins and to bring you to everlasting life, what did I say this morning? Did you hear me? I said, I'm praying for you. And I said, my prayer for you is that God will dry you up. However, and whatever it takes, that God will make you spiritually thirsty. That all the things of this world will stop satisfying you. I'm praying, if you're not thirsty, that God will put you into despair. Now I want you to imagine for a minute that person, whoever that person was that heard that this morning. I don't know who they were. And whoever that person is comes to me after the service and simply says this. This is what I wrote. This is what they might say. Pastor, will you pray for me? I've been suffering this pain, this excruciating pain in my lower back. I'm not sure what it is. The doctors can't find an answer. They're very concerned, and I'm very concerned. And mostly I'm concerned because this pain is making it difficult for me to work. I can't concentrate. My job performance is suffering. I'm at a real risk, Pastor, I'll just tell you, of losing my job. And if that happens, I don't have any disability insurance. And without a positive diagnosis, my whole family is going to suffer. I'm afraid for my kids' provision. I'm afraid for my wife's devotion. Will she stick with me? Because I know she's tired of taking care of me. Pastor, will you pray for me? Now, this is a crisis. And it presents a crisis to me. Because I have to give this man an answer to his question. Will I pray for him? Now I have some options. I can simply say yes and mean it. Or as we do way more than we want to mean, I can say yes and not mean it. And just not ever pray. I could say no. And be mean in it. But assuming I'm not mean, and assuming I'm not interested in just saying something to move on to the next inquirer, then I'll say yes. I'll pray for you. And I'll mean it. But what will I pray? What would you pray? Wouldn't you need to know some things first? Is this man a Christian? Because if he's not, well, I already told him in the first hour I was praying for him. And more than that, I already told him what I was praying. And perhaps now I've just learned that God's already doing what I asked God to do. God's trying to expand his kingdom by leading this man to despair. And I know that only from genuine despair will genuine repentance ever come. Well, I need to know if this man's a Christian. But let's assume he is a Christian. Now what can I pray? Well, of course I can pray. Well, what should I pray? How should I pray? Have I learned anything from all of this instruction from our Lord in this model prayer regarding how I should pray in that moment for that man? I think we've learned. And I'm going to try to help you here. So I wrote a prayer for that man. God, I pray that in this time of struggling, this pain and this fear, that you would make your name holy, honored above all things. God, I'm asking that you would take this man's focus off of his pain and onto your glory. Give him, in the midst of his pain, a vision of who you are. And God, I pray that as your kingdom grows, that you will grow up within your kingdom all those who are equipped to join in that expansion. And I pray that this man's pain will remind him of the value, not of physical relief, but of spiritual relief. And that with every pain, however long the suffering lasts, that he will be reminded that eternal suffering is worse. Pray then that he might be moved in the midst of his pain to confront his neighbor who he knows is not a believer, who if he dies will suffer forever, that he will in his pain remember the urgent need that the kingdom be expanded. Father, I pray that in these hours of suffering that this man is learning the ultimate challenge, the challenge of having our human will conform to your own will. I don't know if there's a resistance in his life to your will, but there is. If there is, I do know that you will work to bend it, that you will work to break it. I do know that if we resist your will, you'll bring us to a point of complete surrender and complete obedience to your will. And I also know that's a painful process. It was, Father, even for your Son. He himself tells us from the experience of suffering, of his own experience of suffering, that he suffered to such a degree that blood poured from his pores. And Father, he then told us in Hebrews that we haven't yet suffered that way. In our own battles with sin, we have not yet suffered unto blood. God, I also pray that you will in this difficult time, without our knowing the secret things, the things that only you know that you are doing, I pray that you'll meet his needs. I have, Father, like David, never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen the children of God left without. In the midst of famine, I've seen you feed your children. God, grant him confidence in the midst of his pain that you will, in fact, meet his needs. That you will, in fact, meet his needs in perfect accord with your will, and that you'll draw from the abundance of heaven to do that. Father, calls him to repent of his fear, his anxiety, to surrender that stress to the peaceful knowledge of knowing that you're at work in his life. God, we are sinners, and so it is right that I would ask you to grant him grace and mercy, to forgive him whatever sinful thoughts he has, sinful worries he's worrying about, whatever sinful intentions he had. We all have them, Father. We all need to confess them. And if this pain does nothing more than drive him to a richer, fuller realization of your forgiveness, then we'll praise you for that pain. And God, in it all, in the midst of this pain, do not allow him to turn to evil. Don't allow the evil one to advantage the pain to his own devices. In the end, God, I can only ask that you will give him what he needs, because I don't know that. I pray, knowing you'll never leave him or forsake him. I pray, knowing that all this is working together for his good and for your glory. Whatever the pain, Father, remind him, remind me, that it is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that you have promised us. Amen. Is that how we pray? Yeah. Is that how you pray? Or do we all just want the pain to go away? Are we that small? Do we want to make our God that small? Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 7, if you would. Romans 7, the very last two verses. Verse 24, Romans 7. Wretched man that I am. This is where Paul starts. Actually, it's where he ends the chapter, of course. This is where he starts and what comes next. Who'll deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I'm left with this, Paul says. I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And then in verse 1 of chapter 8, Paul falls back on what he knows to be true. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He goes from the reality of his sinfulness in his fallen flesh that he knows will not go away until he is glorified to the certainty of the hope that he has in Jesus Christ. And in the middle of those two things, the hope and the misery, is life. That's our life. And that life brings suffering. So look down to verse 18 of chapter 8 and you'll see the suffering. For I consider the suffering. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then I consider that the creation is waiting for something. With eager longing, it's waiting for Christ to come again for the revealing of the sons of God. In the midst of my suffering, I consider that this creation was subjected to futility. It wasn't a willing suffering, but it was because of God, the God who subjected it to suffering, and he did it in hope. Hope that the creation, verse 21, itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And this is what I know. The whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, Christians, we are not exempt from this suffering. And we have the first fruits of the Spirit, and we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. It's miserable here. That's the Christian life. And this is what we know. Suffering is a prelude to future glory. Suffering is a prelude to future glory. It produces a longing in us for that glory. And from that comes hope that one day the pain will end. That's the Christian life. Now listen, what should we do? Pray. What should we pray? Verse 26. The Spirit helps us. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. And look, the Spirit's going to have to help you in your praying. Look what he says. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. In the midst of all of my suffering, Christian, please mark this down. In the midst of all of your suffering, you have no idea what you need. You don't. So you don't pray? No, you pray. And you trust that the Spirit Himself, look at it, will intercede for you on your behalf with groanings too deep for words. Why? Well, first of all, because the pain's too great. And secondly, because I can't shape it into words. And if I could, I don't even know what to ask. And he, verse 27, the Spirit himself who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the... We don't even want to hear it. The will of God. Now, friend, no more important words on prayer have ever been written, and I'm not competing with any other important words on prayer because they're all important. But none more important than this. And here's what it says. In your weakness, you do not know what you need. And I don't know what you need. No one save the Spirit knows what you need. So I will not ask the Father to give you relief from your pain. I don't know if that's what you need. In fact, I do know it might be the last thing you need. I will not ask the Father to act that way. I will not beg Him to act that way. I will not beg Him to act according to my will. I will not beg Him to act according to your will. I can't find that in my Bible. I don't have leverage to do that. I don't have license to do that. I won't ask Him to do what your wife wants done. I will surrender myself in prayer on your behalf, and I would urge you to do the same. I would urge her to do the same, that God would give you exactly what you need. And only He knows what that is. And I trust Him with that. Spirit, intercede for this man. Not in some foreign spiritual angelic tongue of chaos, which, by the way, what greater tragedy than to take this profound teaching on prayer and watch the charismatic Christian idiots turn it into a babbling language that they call their prayer language. There's nothing here that says the prayer himself ever moves his lips. And he's certainly not going, ah, blah, 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 blah. What a tragedy. This isn't praying in tongues. This is a spiritual groaning that reflects the intensity of God's love on your behalf. And He is able to relate to every temptation you will ever experience because He lived it. You aren't groaning. He's groaning. Can you not see how much He loves you? That He groans for you. And oftentimes, and even most times, I submit to you that this will be painful for you. Because what He wants, and the only thing the Spirit will ever ask, is that God's will be done in your life. That's what He asked the Father for. Knowing everything doesn't change it. Do you understand that? You say, well, I wish I knew better than I know how to pray. The Spirit knows better, and He still prays the same way. God, let your will be done in this suffering saint's life. All the while knowing that God's will may be that the pain doesn't stop. Notice verse 28. But this is what we know when we pray that way. Because you're thinking right now, I'm not sure I want to pray that way, and I sure ain't going to ask the pastor to pray for me no more. Well, look at this, verse 28. Here's what you can know. You can know that for those who love God, all of it's going to work together for good. You can know that. And you can know that for those who are called according to His purpose, He will bring that purpose about. And you can know that if He foreknew you, He also predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And you can know that if He predestined you, He also called you. And when He called you, He justified you. And if He justified you, praise God, He'll finish what He starts. He'll glorify you. That's what I know. And I know this, that if He did not spare His own Son, do you see that in verse 32? If he did not spare his own son, now I could preach on that and take it completely out of context and finish it this way. What makes you think he'll spare you? But that's not what this text says. It says that a lot of other places in the Bible. It doesn't say it here. Here's what it actually says. What shall we say then about all this thing called suffering and prayer? If God is for us, this pain is not my enemy. That's what I can say for certain. If God is for us, nothing can be against us. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously, watch this, give us all things? What things will he give you? Christians, please, I'm going to answer it for you and then I hope you'll live it. He will give you whatever things you need. That's it. It don't go any farther than that. He will give you everything you need. Don't rip that verse out of context and say, see, I knew it'd get to me eventually. It's been about you all along, but it's about what you need, not what you want. And you have to acknowledge you don't even know what you want. Excuse me, need. You don't know. You don't know. And even less do you know when you're weak. Right? Even less do you know when you're weak. So will you pray for me, Pastor Steve? I will pray that God will reveal to you His sovereign purpose, His absolute commitment. He paid for it in the life of His own Son. He'll finish what He started. And that whatever comes your path will be in perfect accord with His will to accomplish His purpose for you. I'll pray that all day long, and I do, for you and for me. I pray that as His kingdom grows, you'll grow. And this is how He grows us. I pray that if you're in sinful rebellion, you'll confess that. And you'll find His forgiveness. And I pray that He won't allow the evil one to disadvantage you in the middle of it all. What am I praying? Can you hear it? I'm praying the Lord's Prayer for you. Because that's what we pray. You say, well, that was just one example. We need a bigger picture. No. That's just it. It carries all of it. It carries the weight of all of it in its depth and profundity. Now, listen to me clearly. I can't pray for more than that. And you can't pray for more than that. But more than that, why would I ever pray for less than that? Why would I ever love anyone I know so little that I would swap God's will for their will? But don't we want Him to be healed? Don't we? Don't we want the pain to go away? Friend, if you can still ask that question, after all of this instruction, we are in great need of prayer for you. And for me, that God would strip us of our selfish, temporal, earthly mindedness and give us an eternal vision of glory. Because I'm telling you guys, if we keep asking that question, we don't get it. We don't. Oh, that we could come to that kind of prayer. Oh, that His church could start praying like that. Now, next week, we're going to step into the midst of pain one more time. And we're going to step into the midst of sickness. We're going to go to James chapter 4. And you can be studying ahead. James chapter 4, begin with verse 3. You ask and do not receive. Why not? Because you're asking the wrong way. James chapter 4, verse 6. God will oppose you if you're proud and self-centered. He will only give you grace if you're humble. We'll go to James chapter 4, verse 8, you need to draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. But you can't be drawn close to all your problems because He ain't going to hang around over there. James chapter 4, verse 10, you're going to have to be humble in the presence of the Lord and then He'll exalt you. James chapter 4, verse 13, come today, those of you who say today or tomorrow we'll go such and such a place and do this kind of business and ask God to bless it. Oh no, come now, James will say, why do you say such a thing? Why you shouldn't say, if God wills, we will do thus and so. But as it is, you boast in all of your arrogance, of all your certainties, that God is up there just waiting for you to tell Him what your plans are for tomorrow. We'll go to James chapter 5, verse 13 that says, is anyone among you suffering, let him pray. If anyone is sick, let him call for the elders and let them pray. We'll go to James 5:19 that says, my brothers, if you wander from the truth, somebody needs to bring him back. And I'll just tell you as Christians, and I'm right here with you, friends, we have wandered from the truth when it comes to this vital element of prayer, and somebody needs to bring us back. God needs to bring us back so that we can be effective and fervent, the righteous prayer of James 5 that does what? Accomplishes much. But we're going to have to do it right. So next week, we'll look again, all right? You're dismissed.